Well, come with me again to Ephesians chapter 5. I didn't mean to lie to you last week. It wasn't a lie. It was just a little misspeak because I didn't remember what I was doing. But I said we were going to get past chapter 5, verse 18 today. Well, we're going to walk right out to the far edge of Ephesians 5, 18, and we'll sniff and take a peek over the edge. But this is our third and final message devoted to this watershed verse on the subject of how you relate to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Each time I've come to this, I have read you the whole sentence, of which this is only the beginning, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Look at it again to remember how it all fits together. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There is so much really bad teaching about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, a lot of bad teaching about what it means to have the Holy Spirit, or how to have the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the sealing of the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that I wanted to take plenty of time to work through this. And remember, I gave you an outline, two simple points, unbiblical statements and biblical statements about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a new outline for you as we finish this up. Number one, what is filling? Mostly review. Number two, how is someone filled? And number three, how does it feel to be filled? Well, first of all, what is filling? Well, I've told you, shown you in considerable detail that the biblical words for fill and filling and full means control. You can be controlled by something like faith, comfort, astonishment, sorrow, rage, jealousy, joy. Those things are what drive your behavior, your speech, your thinking at any given time. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, then, is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We reviewed that. That is a review. You can go back and see that in detail if you want to. But I want you to look at a wonderful promise. It's over in James chapter 4, verse 5. Reads like this. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, I just called that a wonderful promise, but I need to explain. It's also a very difficult verse to translate into English. When I was working through the book of James, I wrestled a long time with this before I understood exactly what it means. And if we were to have the Harris Standard Bible or the Legacy Harris Standard Bible, whatever it might be called, and we, by God's grace, don't have that, I would render it this way. I think the best translation of the meaning of this is, the Spirit which he caused to dwell in us jealously desires us. God has given us his Spirit, right? Jesus promised he would ascend to the Father. He would send the Spirit. He ascended. The Father sent the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And our God, according to Exodus, 34:14, our God is a jealous God. He jealously desires us. God has given us his Spirit because of his powerful desire, his genuine desire to manifest himself by our changed lives. A lot of preaching and teaching about the Holy Spirit makes you feel like you need to jump through a bunch of spiritual hoops in order to convince the Holy Spirit to control your life. Not so. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a matter of having your actions, your attitudes, your speech under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the next logical question. How is someone filled with the Spirit? Now, remember, This is in Ephesians chapter 5. That's smack dab in the middle of the last half of this book, chapters 4, 5, and 6. This whole section presupposes that you've read and understood everything in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you believe it. This is presupposing that you are, that theme phrase, in Christ. So we're now talking about people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the issue of how is someone filled with the Holy Spirit, it would take you about 2 minutes on the internet to search and find something really bad, really misapplying scripture on this subject. There's a whole bunch of holy hocus pocus out there. There's a whole bunch of mystical, pseudo-spiritual rhetoric about this. But I'm going to show you what a simple concept it really is. Now, I said simple concept. I didn't say it's effortless to do. It requires effort to implement simple, profound truth. Walking by the Spirit requires your commitment and discipline, and frankly, there are no shortcuts. Just as fighting a war, even if you win, well, that's serious business. There are some scrapes along the way. So there is a part for you, but I want you to pay attention to something. And if you have the notes that were handed out with your bulletins, or if you are watching online, if you look on hbc-boise.org under sermons, under today's dates, under downloads, you can download this and look at it yourself. I want you to see something. Paul, when he was in his first imprisonment in Rome, wrote 4 of the New Testament epistles. You know what they are? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Same guy, same jail cell, people in the same region. These were all in a circle of churches that had apparently been planted during the 3 years that Paul lived and preached in Ephesus. And there are some very strong parallels, especially between Ephesians and Colossians. And if you're to go look at those passages, you would find that Ephesians 5, 19 through 21 says the same thing as Colossians 3, 16 and 17, and it's addressed to the whole church. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5 matches with Colossians 3, 18. It's addressed to wives. Ephesians 5, 25 equals Colossians 3, 19. That's addressed to husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1 matches chapter 3, verse 20, addressed to children. Chapter 6, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 21, addressed to parents. Chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 22, addressed to slaves. Chapter 6, verse 9. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, addressed to masters. Now, all of those things are things that you should do. They are very practical human relationship instructions and guidance from God in all of those different human interactions. At the top of both of those passages is a command. So, obviously, in those parallel passages, simple observation would tell you that if to be filled with the Holy Spirit leads to all of these things, and something else leads to all of these things, to be filled with the Holy Spirit has to be parallel to whatever that other command is, which is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we can say this, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, equals, at least in effect, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, what's translated dwell in there means to take up residence, to make one's home in that place. So telling you to let the word of God, if you will, fill your heart, live there. The word richly means extravagantly, or the opposite of sparingly. So this means being controlled by the word of God. It means walking in obedience to the word of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. The holy men who wrote the Bible were born along by the Spirit. There's a divine author. There's always a human author. The Holy Spirit is the author of every single portion of the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit never acts contrary to Scripture. So the more you saturate your decisions with the Word of God, the more you will come under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then you can look at those parallel passages. You can see them, if you will, in two columns. Exactly the same results follow, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, and follow, be filled with the Spirit. What the church does, what wives do in relation to husbands, what husbands do in relationship to wives, how children respond to parents, how parents respond and lead children, how slaves respond to their masters, and how masters should treat their slaves, and to make that analogous to our culture, how employees should relate to employers, and how employers should relate to employees. It's very obvious, the equality between those things. So, you become filled with the Holy Spirit by cooperating with Him in daily choices to conform your life to God's Word. One of my favorite authors, he was kind of a biblical counselor before biblical counseling was cool, William Backus, in one of his books, he calls this finding the freedom of self-control. That's a great turn of a phrase. Freedom of control. I'm set free when I learn how to control myself under the control of the Holy Spirit. But for that fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is self-control, to blossom and ripen in our lives, we have to make a choice to walk by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me illustrate that a little bit for you. Suppose you are angry because someone or some circumstance suddenly kindles angry emotions within you. I had a phone call a while back from someone explaining to me why my claim was being denied. And I was given a completely irrational reason why it was being declined. Now, I understand an insurance adjuster is not hired in order to give away money. They're hired to save the company money. That's their job. Okay, I get that. But I responded to the irrational reason with a rational counteroffer, which was rejected. And you know what? My flesh knew exactly how to respond to that. I practiced for a long time. I didn't. I said, well, that doesn't make sense. I actually submitted something. I'm waiting to have another opportunity to test whether I'm filled with the Spirit or with the flesh. But when you come to that point, something makes you angry. Something, it could be just a personal offense. It could be something unjust. It could just be that you're in a terrible mood. Something makes you angry. At that point, God is calling you. You have a choice in that moment. And that's the only time you have that choice. And you must choose in that moment. Am I going to follow the flesh or am I going to walk by the Spirit? So the first thing you need to do is consult the Word of God. So right after you growl at the other person, you say, excuse me, and you run and get your Bible and you get out the concordance and you start looking for verses about anger. Or far better, you've memorized them. You know what the Bible says. And so, for example, you would know something like, oh, I don't know, something we studied less than a chapter ago in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. The command is be angry. I mean, you should be angered at the things that anger God, but never, ever be angry in a sinful kind of a way. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't just go away and, you know, bury it for a while and let it work up more and more and more steam until you finally blow off at somebody. Do not give the devil an opportunity. If you let anger control you, you are giving the devil the opportunity to use you for his glory. And his glory always does damage. There is no question about which direction the Spirit leads you when you are angry. God's instruction is to resolve your anger and deal with it. Speak truth in love, Christians and to non-Christians. There is absolutely no question whatsoever about the leading of the Holy Spirit. The only question is, will you follow it or not? And by the way, it has nothing to do with whether you feel like resolving it or not. You might not feel like making peace in that moment. Well, our flesh screams, I have to win this argument with this stupid person or this stupid thing that this person has said. No, God doesn't want you to bury it. He doesn't want you to deny it. He doesn't want you to explode. He wants you to deal with it in a way that honors him. Okay, consider another situation. Maybe something doesn't necessarily make you angry, but it really frustrates you. What do you do? Well, first consult the Word of God, a passage I hope that you at least know the gist of it if you don't have it memorized word perfect. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Why is that last part there? Because this is the passage that talks about the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You're the one in the middle of this war. And the choice you have to make is to turn away from the fleshly response. Ask God for wisdom and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control, and thereby avoid flying off the handle. Simple concept, right? Let the word of Christ settle down, be at home, and rule your heart. Simple concept. I didn't say it was always easy. I didn't say it doesn't require effort on your part. Well, consider the issue of being tempted. Find something tempting. I mean, whatever it might be. There's a gazillion things that you can find tempting. Well, you need to let God's word settle down and be at home in your heart. For example, James chapter 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, if you're a fisherman, two words from the realm of fishing here, carried away and enticed. They describe how a fish responds to your bait, to your lure. I don't even know the term very well, but I understand bait. Okay. The word translated lust, it doesn't have to be sexual at all. It means strong desire. Fishing works because fish have a dangerous habit. They eat. Even when there are fishermen around. Carried away and enticed together. The enticed is like being drawn out from your hiding place. Plunk, something lands in the water. Ooh, that looks yummy. I think I'll go look at that. He swims by and he looks around. And not only is he enticed, he gets carried away. And he chomps on it. And you caught him. That's how you fall into temptation. So to avoid temptation, it's wise to avoid, learn to avoid, practice avoiding those situations and those people that you know tend to kindle unhealthy desires in you. And so another consideration of being filled with the Spirit would be 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. it makes a great big difference who you spend time with. And it's very important that we spend time with one another as often and as many ways as we can. You can't be with, you know, your whole church family 24/7, but understand that. Before we leave the subject of being spirit-filled in the face of temptation, you've got to understand that God understands your situation, that it isn't always possible to completely avoid tempting things or people that lead you in the wrong way. But again, the scripture is so practical, it addresses the issue about how the Holy Spirit will lead you. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Suppose you can't avoid it. It has come upon you. You weren't seeking it. You weren't lusting after it. It came upon you. Here's what to do. Now flee from youthful lusts. Same thing. Lust doesn't have to be sexual. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name or call on the Lord from a pure heart. How does the Holy Spirit lead you in a situation like that? Become a fugitive. The Greek word translated flee is fugo. We get fugitive from it. The fugitive is the one that's running away from whatever is chasing. Run away from those things that yank you in the wrong direction and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And notice, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Run to your Christian friends. Run to your Christian spouse. Run to your Christian family. Run to your church. Run away. The Holy Spirit will lead you. He will enable you to run as far and as fast as necessary. Think Joseph when Potiphar's wife decided to seduce him. He ran away. Again, we see the same principle. To be filled with the Holy Spirit requires you to exercise your will to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in obeying His Word, the Word of God. I think you get the point. Your potential for a consistent walk with the Spirit, your potential for being filled with the Holy Spirit is directly proportional to your knowledge of God's Word. The more you have settled in your mind, or as David calls it in Psalm 119, the more you have it hidden in your heart, the more readily you can respond to it. You have to have the knowledge of God's Word and the willingness to apply it. The idea is very clear in the way that Paul prayed for fellow believers. Chapter 3, he was almost done with those great first three chapters. And look how he prays. Remember this from Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, what reason? Well, because you're in Christ. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Remember that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So put His Word in the inner man, your heart, your soul, your mind, your conscience, your will, saturated in the Word of God. And by the way, right after Ephesians 3:16, we just read, the next verse, which happens to be 3:17, is the one that talks about Christ settling down and being comfortable in your life, which is just like Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Christ is the living Word. Scripture is the written Word. Having the Spirit strengthen you with His power is a result of Him being in control. Now, living this Spirit-filled life, oh, it's the way to go. But understand, it's kind of like exercising a muscle. You decide to get stronger. You decide to get fit. or you've been injured, or you've had a surgery, or you've been illness, and you had an illness, and now you need to get strong again. Well, you go and that first time you're working out a little bit, and this feels pretty good. I'm glad I can do this. And then the next day, you wonder if you'll ever walk again. You aren't as good when you start out. You aren't as strong when you start out. You aren't as coordinated when you start out. But making and breaking habits in the spiritual realm requires discipline and repetition, just like building up that muscle. It requires even being willing to endure some pain at first. Sometimes, the Lord promises He will chasten everyone whom He loves. You may get some chastening in the process here. But as you're overcoming old habits and working underdeveloped muscles, it's like getting rid of old habits in your spiritual life and developing new decision-making skills. Now go back to Ephesians 5, and I want to point out a couple more facts about this verse before we move on. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. He uses that as the contrast. Being under the influence of alcohol or any other foreign external substance is dissipation. It's totally wasted. There's nothing salvific about it. There's nothing good for you about it. It's always a bad thing to do. You don't need to pray about that. God took care of that for you. He told you, don't do that. So don't be drunk with wine. This is teaching by contrast. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to look at that command part. Be filled. That's the command. And here's a chance for you Greek students to have some spiritual goosebumps. The grammatical form of be filled is present passive imperative. Oh, I get so blessed when I read something like that. I can hardly contain myself. What it means is present implies something that is repeated or continuous, always the way. Passive means you don't do it to yourself. It comes from another source. In this case, the Spirit. The Spirit fills you. You don't go get another shovel full of the Spirit and fill yourself. Right? So present, ongoing, passive, the Spirit does it. Imperative, that means this is a command. You could translate this, always be being controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's the power source. You cooperate with what He does in you, for you, through you, and you get the blessings, and He gets the glory through what is done in your life. Now, it sounds paradoxical, I understand, but it isn't. He provides supernatural enabling, but your decision is required in order to have His enabling. At the same time, it's both a matter of God's grace and it's totally a matter of your choice. It isn't that you knuckle down and do all that you can, and then God takes over when you stagger to your knees and he drags you to the finish line. No, the job can only be done by God from start to finish. But He requires of you the choice to let Him do it His way from start to finish. Spirit filling, like salvation, is not a 50-50 proposition. It requires total effort on your part, but it is total provision on His part. That's to be filled with the Spirit. Look at another passage that I've alluded to. It says the same concept in a different way. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, right before that part about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. What's the difference? There really isn't any in practice. The imperative in that verse is walk. You have to exercise your will and expend the energy to walk. But you walk by the Spirit. The Spirit enables you. The Spirit will control you. And then and only then do you have the divine enabling to overcome the flesh. Because the flesh battles against the spirit battles against the flesh. Guess who gets to decide the direction? You walk by His Spirit, the same as saying you be filled with His Spirit. So what is filling? It's control. God desires it. He desires you. He desires to have this close relationship with you. How is someone filled? By choosing to obey what God says, what the Spirit wrote for you. Third question, how does it feel? How does it feel to be filled? Now, first, I want to underscore that the reality of having a relationship with God, God the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, is not a matter of feelings. The tragedy in defining any part of this relationship by feelings is that you will draw conclusions about reality based upon how you feel. When in fact, reality is determined by what is true, what God says is true. And if you wind up deciding what you believe is true based upon your feelings, you have the world upside down. You need to take your feelings and adjust your feelings in light of the truth. Now, your feelings, well, they're real. How you feel? Well, that's how you feel. Right now, you might be feeling tired. You might be feeling exhilarated. You might be feeling bored. You might think, oh, gee, am I getting sick? You can feel a lot of different ways. But if you're talking about your relationship with God, it all depends upon what is true and what you are trusting. Your feelings are real, but they're liars. Okay? You never can tell when they're telling you the truth. Sometimes you can feel good when you ought to be scared. You're just too dumb to realize how much trouble you really are in. You can feel anxious when in reality you have a God that has you safe in His hands. You've got to adjust those feelings in light of the Scripture. Act on what is true, not what you feel like. Okay, I think you've heard all that before. Having said that, there are several things that I think can be said about the life of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And these are practical things, important things. And I promise you, these things will affect your feelings in some practical and beneficial ways. And the more often that your feelings go in the wrong direction, the more often you need to bring your feelings under the authority of the Scriptures and eventually change the direction. I came up with a list of five things from the Scriptures that can and should affect how you feel in your Christian life if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll bet you could add to my five pretty easily. Feel free. Number one, God provides us with peace that cannot be understood by anyone other than the one who experiences it. Famous verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great way to say it? It surpasses all comprehension. What does that mean? That's hyperbole. It's beyond anything that humanly you can say. As a matter of fact, it's supernatural. As a matter of fact, Jesus mentioned it before He went to the cross. Remember, peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. You in this world, you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. My peace I give to you. Now, if you look at Philippians 4:7, and you want that peace which guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, understand the verse before that gives prerequisites for it. Rejoicing in the Lord. being forbearing to all men, refusing to be anxious, and praying with thankfulness. And those are just like the things that we said that come with filling of the Spirit, or the things that are your choice to do in order to walk with the Spirit. What can those possibly add up to other than choosing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit by obeying God's written word that he has given to you? A second thing that we can say, and this is just a repeat of what we said several times already, but I want you to point out it does affect your feelings. The filling of the Holy Spirit is inseparable from the fruit of the Spirit. Every believer can and should manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That should be your pattern of life. That should be your desire. When you feel that angry sensation boiling up, remember, that's God's instant of calling you. He is calling you to choose to exercise love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If that's the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears, and you're going to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, that's going to be the fruit that's going to show in your life. That's just almost a tautology. Thirdly, the filling of the Holy Spirit produces awareness of your relationship with God. As you choose to do the things that make you under the control of the Holy Spirit, your sense of a relationship with God is going to grow. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What does it mean that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to God? I've shared it with many of you. I've shared it from the pulpit several times. The morning after I gave my life to Christ, coming from a background of zero gospel exposure, I heard the gospel. He called me. I believed. I declared that Jesus is my Lord. And I said, come into my life and make me into the person that you intend me to be. I went to sleep that night. I woke up in the morning, put my feet on the floor. I sat on the edge of my bed and I said out loud, spontaneously, with no forethought whatsoever, good morning, Lord. I kind of looked around. Somebody else talking? No, I said that. Okay. So is that some kind of super revelation? No. But then I eventually found Romans chapter 8. I thought, wow, that's an evidence of his Spirit in my life, that I actually had a sense of reaching out and calling him Lord. Your instinct to call upon God as your Father, your awareness that suffering in this life is worth it, that's all evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. People without the Holy Spirit are not prompted to call out, Abba, Father, oh God. They may cry out in desperation, but if you're his child, if you're in Christ, you turn to him in trust, in dependence, empty, uplifted hands. God, I need you. I'm yours. Where does that instinct come from? The Holy Spirit at work in your life. Just like a child instinctively runs to mom and dad for safety and comfort and guidance. Another dramatic evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he is an enabler. He, like we read in Ephesians chapter 3, he gives you the everyday enabling to do whatever it is he calls you to do. Remember he said in chapter 2, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared for us to do. So, which he prepared beforehand. So, how are we able to do those good works? He's the enabler. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's the Holy Spirit. One more, number five. This passage, see, I told you we'd run up to the edge of Ephesians 5:18 and we'd look over to what's coming. We'd go, oh, I get a whiff of that. Here it is. This passage itself mentions several other phenomena which are results of the filling of the Holy Spirit or evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit in believers. Verses 19 through 21 mention speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and being subject to one another. And that's going to set the tone for those next paragraphs in Ephesians, which are going to come alive to you as never before. But now observe one obvious truth. The absence of those things would be evidence of the absence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Somebody who doesn't want to talk with other believers, somebody who doesn't want to sing God's praises, someone who doesn't want to make a joyful noise to the Lord, somebody who doesn't want to give thanks to God every day, somebody who doesn't want to figure out how to serve other people, that's a person that isn't a Christian. Or at very best possible other interpretation, that's a Christian in open rebellion to his or her father. This is a wonderful thing, what God has done for us. Understand, my friends, as we've said so many times, the most important question about you and the Holy Spirit is whether you have a relationship with him in the first place. The Bible speaks of only two kinds of people. There are those who are spiritually alive. They all possess the Holy Spirit. There are those who are spiritually dead and they don't have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 speaks openly about the two kinds of people, those who are in the flesh, those who are in the spirit. One has death, one lives in a state of death, one lives in a state of life and peace. Now, no good thing you could ever accomplish on your own strength could earn you that kind of relationship with God. You must come to him by faith, not by works. You must accept that he has provided a way through Christ for your sins to be forgiven. You have to accept the free gift of eternal life that is in Christ Jesus. And when you come to him like that on his terms, you receive the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And if you've never done that, I can tell you right now, today, where you sit, this is the perfect time for you to acknowledge your sin before God and to thank him for sending Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sins so that you won't die in your sins. It's a free gift, but you have to accept the gift. It's all given by his grace, but you have to believe. And recognizing now that most of us have taken that step, if you haven't, like I said, this is the time to do it. I suggest this is here in God's word for us to remember to examine our attitude toward our relationships with God and to be sure that it is what it should be. The Holy Spirit is not a genie who pops out of his bottle to grant wishes when you've run out of other options. He is the everyday, every moment enabler, present in your life to make it possible for you to please God for his glory. You can either be filled with the Holy Spirit or you can squelch his control over your life. Make the right choices. It's an everyday kind of thing. And the more you do it, the more it becomes the right habit. And God will see you through those times when you encounter, as James says, various trials and they come upon you. They fall upon you or you fall into them. Yeah, sometimes You can't see that pothole and you hit it. Sometimes you step in it. You don't see the thing coming your way. But you can be filled with the Spirit and you can see His grace carry you through every one of those things, so that then when you have opportunity to serve, you can do it for His glory. And let's pray. Our Father, again, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the God-breathed written word that we have. Please, Lord, increase our desire for your word. Increase our joy in taking it in, comprehending it. Give us courage to obey, especially when our flesh screams out against your Spirit. In those moments of decision, in those moments of reaction, teach us to make our habitual answer, "Yes, Lord, I belong to you. Send me." Give me words to speak that will honor you when we interact with other people. And Father, indeed, send us when we see other needs, when we see needs of others around us. Have your way with us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.